It's a joy to open God's Word again, this time to Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9. Psalm 104, the great, wonderful nature psalm of the Old Testament. And to see what God has to say about the Genesis flood. You know, so many things in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, as we've already seen, about this, the duration of the flood, the different events during the flood year, the construction of the ark, the gathering of the animals, the survival of the occupants of the ark, and the 7 months of the assuaging of the waters as the mountains came up and the valleys sank down, and releasing of raven and dove, and on and on and on. But one thing God knows we'll have a problem with: the magnitude of the deluge. Of all the things God says in Genesis, God knows we have that problem. And until that is solved, everything else is lost. So look what God says in Psalm 104, verse 6. Are you ready? Thou, God, didst cover it, the earth, with the deep, the tahom, the deep, the ocean, as with a garment, just like you flung a blanket of water over this planet in the days of Noah and the flood. In fact, here's the point, the waters were standing above the mountains. Now, Lord, please, I have two questions. Remember, friends, God invites, encourages questions if they're asked reverently. Lord, I'm open to your perspective, but I have some questions. If the flood covered all the mountains of the world, where did all the water go when the flood ended? Was it annihilated? Did it evaporate? I mean, what happened? And how long did all this take? And the typical answer today, you know, to questions of Earth history is something like this. Millions of years. That solves everything, doesn't it? Just wave that magic wand and all Earth history problems disappear, don't they? God says, in effect, sit down, dear child. Let's talk. Now watch. He knew you'd ask those two questions because he's going to answer both of them in the next couple of verses. Now watch carefully. Verse 7. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the sound of thy thunder, they hurried away. Doesn't sound like millions of years, does it, friends? Something happened rapidly. Well, where did all this water flee away to and hurry away to? Look at verse 8. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, these ocean basins went down, so the waters hurried away to where? To the place which thou didst establish for them. Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. All right, we'll see some pictures here for a moment now, please. This is our textbook for tonight, the sequel to the Genesis flood. I'm sorry I underestimated your interest in this subject. All our Genesis flood books are sold out, but The World That Perished is the sequel in which we're trying to update what we said in the first book 50 years ago with answers to those who have serious questions about what Genesis and the rest of the Bible teach about the flood. The World That Perished. So here's the picture that God has for us, friends. When the flood ended, watch what happened. Mountains rose, and what else happened? Valleys or basins sank down. There was an enormous transformation of the topography of this planet to allow for what? For both oceans before the flood were separated, remember? Waters above the firmament, the raqia, the atmosphere. And in 6 weeks, it all condensed and collapsed back and rejoined the earth's waters from which it had been divided on the second day of creation week. So now God had to deepen the ocean basins drastically to what? To contain both oceans that before the flood were separated from each other. That is an amazing, amazing event. In fact, a couple hundred years later than this, Isaiah the prophet says the same thing in Isaiah 54:9. He said, my covenant with you, Israel, is like the waters of Noah. For as I have sworn, never again will I flood the earth with water, neither will I break my covenant with you. You see, friends, the magnitude, the depth, the enormity of the Genesis flood is a major issue with God and the human race. And I say, Lord, tell me more. All right, here we go. Uh-oh, what's happening here? Now watch. Look, look. Oh, no. Oh. That's it, folks. And I say, now, Lord, I'm very impressed with your mountains. Because when I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University back in 1942 and 3, I took a course on historical geology and had a huge textbook and a chapter on diastrophism, which is what? How mountains go up. And evolutionists are frustrated with this because, friends, their answer was ridiculous. I want my father's money back for that textbook. You know what they said? Mountains are a combination, mysteriously, of time and chance. Oh, really? You know what time and chance will do to a mountain? It'll wear it down. It won't push it up. Can you imagine trillions of creatures fossilized, shoved tens of thousands of feet up in the air? And God says, you respect my mountains. Now, just flip back a couple pages to Psalm 95. Would you with me? Psalm 95. The next time you see a huge mountain out west somewhere, or maybe even the Himalayas of Asia, don't you ever go to that mountain and say, oh, time and chance, how great you are. What do you say? Now watch carefully. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also, and the sea is his, for he made it. It was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So what are we supposed to do when we see a mountain? Look, next verse, 6. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. You see, friends, God wants to be a guide as we tour his wonderful world and seek for real explanations and answers that modern uniformitarian evolutionism cannot solve at all. So if you're ready tonight, we're going to take a guided tour of the world with God as our guide. And you have to have this particular book right here, hopefully in your heart as well as your hand. Because God is going to start off telling us about the ocean. So let's imagine that we're on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean there in New Jersey or somewhere. And we're looking out at that vast sea. And God says, now, dear child, I have two things to tell you about the Atlantic Ocean. Number one, it's one of the deepest oceans the world has ever known. Because before the flood, they were shallow. Remember the reason? Half of the Earth's waters above the atmosphere, providing a global terrarium. Okay? Some oceans in the Pacific are 36,000 feet deep. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you. Uniformitarians don't know that. See? But look at the second thing God has to show you about those oceans. Their destiny. They will be right where they are through the great tribulation and the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. But when the world comes to an end, they'll all evaporate in cosmic fire. And God will create a new earth in which there'll be no more sea at all. You are looking at the last oceans of the universe. Take a picture. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now, let's ask God to be our guide tonight also to the highest mountains of the world. Let's not stop in Colorado. Big one's there. Alaska, real big one up there, 20,000 feet, McKinley. Or Huascarán of Peru in the Andes, 23,000 feet high. Let's go to the Himalayas of Asia. Can you imagine, friends? 29,000 feet above the sea. And when you climb up to the top, you better have an oxygen tank with you this time. In addition to taking a camera, maybe, and a pickaxe, okay, we're going to do some digging up there, too. Okay? And what do you find when you start digging? This is amazing. You will find fossilized plants and animals. Really? How did they get up there? Well, you know, the evolutionists would never dare suggest that they climbed up the mountain and dug in. No. They were smashed under the ocean and lifted up thousands of feet into the sky. Incredible. God says, watch me now. Watch me. These fossils are identifiable. I have a collection. Maybe you do. This is fascinating to me. You can tell this is a fish. This is a reptile. This is a bird. You can tell what they are. Because God said in Genesis chapter 1, 10 times, Everything he created was to reproduce exclusively and forever after its kind. After its kind. After its kind. After its kind. When God says the same thing 10 times in one chapter, it's like, listen to me. You see, Satan hates that concept of fixity of created kinds. The first thing he said to Eve was this, dear woman, you will be as gods. You're not locked into being a mere human. We're going up. That's Satan's desperate desire, to transgress the boundary between creator and creature and to become like God. And you know, when the creator of the universe came to this earth 2,000 years ago, Satan met him one day in the wilderness and tempted him and said, you bow down to me, sir, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He was desperate to be worshipped. Aren't you thankful Jesus said, no, no, no. And I say, thank you, God, for that. Satan didn't had the right to offer them. I mean, they were his. Adam gave him the kingdoms of the world. Surrendered it. Lost it. They still have not recovered them to this day. But I say, now, Lord, help me to understand this. Satan wants to be like you. That's Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Okay? He wants to be divine. Infinite. Okay? But God says, no, you won't. You'll be an angel forever. All humans are humans forever. Even when we're glorified, we're not half angels or half divine. We're totally 100% human forever and ever. Each kind of plant, animal, insect, marine creature is the same kind as long as it exists on this planet. Nothing becomes something else anywhere ever. Evolution is hopelessly absurd. Biblically impossible. Okay? Well, thank you, Lord, for this object lesson from fossils. But friends, look again. These fossils are so beautifully preserved. I mean, you can see delicate body parts, fins, feathers. It's amazingly beautiful. Why? How? Because they were smashed so rapidly through the hydrodynamics of the deluge. They had no time to oxidize or to be decay or be destroyed by predators. You see what that points to? The Genesis flood, which was the unique mechanism, you see, for what? Global fossilization of trillions and trillions of creatures. Why, friends, one mountain in Southern California has 20 billion fossils in it. They're everywhere. And Charles Darwin said 150 years ago in his book, Origin of Species, if you don't find the missing links between terminal types, my theory is wrong. I'd like to make an announcement. Evolution is wrong. We've never found the links. There were never any. In fact, one evolutionist at Harvard University, Stephen Jay Gould, a famous evolutionist, said, paleontologist, this is a trade secret among geologists. We have never found a transition form, you see, between a bird and a reptile, you know, with half wings or one quarter wings or step by step, stage by stage between types, links. Never one has been found. And he came up with an answer as an atheist. He said, we've got to have an answer. He said, I believe in punctuated equilibrium. What must have happened was something like this. Out of the egg of a mother reptile hatched a full-winged feathered bird and flew away. He called this a hopeful monster. This is absurd. And all the other evolutionists agree. This is magic. I mean, you can't be serious. And he said, but you have to face it. There are no links you've ever found. So they laugh at each other's views, you see. Evolutionists do. But they all laugh at creationists because we know where birds came from, friends. They didn't hatch out of a reptile egg. They didn't hatch out of any egg. They were created full grown. Functioning with birds, I mean, with wings and feathers, and that is an amazingly shocking doctrine. You can understand why unbelievers laugh at this, but you see, we have something that they don't have. Are you ready? We have a living creator God who specializes in the impossible. He says, trust me, dear reader, child of mine, I can create full-grown things in the living world with an appearance of history they didn't have. Including human beings, Adam and Eve. Thank you, God. I see a marvelous truth in the fossil record of the world. But here's number three. Look, they're 29,000 feet above the ocean. The miracle of reshaping the earth's crust at the end of the flood during the 7 months while Noah was waiting, you see, to get out of the ark. God was transforming the topography of the world, and we've never been the same again. Before the flood, maybe just one great continent, Pangaea, because animals could all walk, you see, to the ark. But now, after the flood, seven continents arose from under the ocean. A vast, permanent, stupendous transformation of the geography and topography of the world. So I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this. But here's number four. Look, these fossils up there are all covered with ice and snow now. There never was any ice or snow before the flood, anywhere ever, because of the vapor canopy, trapping and evenly distributing the earth's heat, you see, a global terrarium. No raindrop ever fell. Hebrews 11 says that Noah warned of God of things not seen as yet, water falling from the sky, for example. Moved with fear, built his ark to save his family. And I say, that is an amazing thing that's happened. Because when the flood ended, friends, the ice age began, which lasted several hundred years, not millions of years, because the oceans were warm and there was enormous precipitation. And with the vapor canopy gone, it all fell in the higher latitudes in the form of snow and built up huge masses of ice, for instance, in Greenland. Now, this is unbelievable. The ice is 10,000 feet thick. Wow. The ice age has not fully departed from this earth. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed what you did when the flood ended. Michael Ord has done great work in discovering what happened during the hundreds of years of the post-flood ice age, the kinds of animals that flourished and then disappeared and changed again to the present system we now experience. So I see now, Lord, I can't imagine all these amazing things happening in this world. Can you please help me visualize the magnitude of these changes that happened in the flood? Let's give it a try, shall we? Let's give this a try. I hope you can all see. Do we need these spotlights out? Can everybody see the screen all right? Okay, now where we are, friends, here is the Grand Canyon of Arizona. How many have been there? Everybody else must make immediate plans to rush to the canyon. Now, 3 years ago, an outstanding Grand Canyon guide, Tom Vale, phoned us and invited us to come on a trip through the canyon with 28 other people. And I was out of town, and my wife signed us up, and I was shocked. I couldn't visualize myself going to the Grand Canyon. But I was very courageous, and I said, yes, I'll go too. And we were dropped to the bottom in a helicopter, 5,000 feet down. I mean, just look at this, friends. Look at these layers. 500,000 square miles of four western states slashed 5,000 feet down in this canyon. And when we got to the bottom, we floated on a raft for a couple of days and nights. And I'll never forget that, friends. You ought to consider that someday. Hope you'll take a look at our Grand Canyon book on the table out here. It's spectacular. In fact, one of the wonders of the whole world. Millions come to see the Grand Canyon every year from all over this planet. But be careful now. Be careful, because if you're up here, it's very dangerous. You mean, sir, I could stumble and fall over? Oh, yes, but if you know Jesus, no problem, you'll soon be with him. I'm talking about something really serious, like falling into the clutches of an evolution-oriented national park guide who wiped God out of your mind. This is what I was trained to believe at Princeton. Are you ready to hear this story? Here it goes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the wonders of the world. And 1 billion years ago, there was no canyon here at all. Oh, really? Okay, now watch. There was just a vast geosyncline, ladies and gentlemen, of 500,000 square miles, absolutely flat. And for some mysterious reason, hundreds of rivers all around this vast geosyncline began to pour sediments across and formed a flat, huge layer. a million or so years went by, and this layer sank down, and the rivers poured another layer on top of the first one, and then another layer, and then another. And over 500 million years, we have 5,000 feet of layers. And then, ladies and gentlemen, a river appeared and slashed through all of this hardened rock. And that took 500 million more years. And here's the Grand Canyon. You say, oh, really? This is impossible. You say, what do you mean? Number one, you could never have a geosyncline on this planet absolutely flat 500,000 square miles. But even if you could, you couldn't have hundreds of rivers pouring sediment evenly across without forming deltas around it. But even if you could, you couldn't have a layer absolutely flat for a million years without buckling, twisting, being eroded, so that when the next layer is put on top of it, it's conformable, like pages of a book. And to expect that miraculous thing to happen for a half billion years? And then the impossible impossible. A river slashing through hardened rock 5,000 feet down. No river in the world could do that. The mighty Mississippi has a broad alluvial plain and a gigantic delta at the bottom in the Gulf of Mexico. And you're saying, you have my attention. How did the canyon get there? Now, this is one of the greatest discoveries of modern creation science. It took less than 2 years. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, you can't be 2 years. That's maximum. If what? If you have enough water moving fast enough on this planet, enormous geologic transformations can take place. Now, it's hard to believe. I have a hard time believing this myself. So it's like God saying, now, dear child, I'm going to give you a visual aid of how it happens. Here we go. About 30 years ago, friends, here's the question. Now watch. Could the flood have had a hydrodynamic power sufficient to bury trillions of creatures and fossilize them in sedimentary layers in 1 year? I wonder what the answer might be. Try that one. Now, you see, you're getting stepping onto very controversial territory here. Okay, here we go. Oh, look at that one. How many remember what happened 30 years ago at Mount St. Helens? The greatest catastrophe of the 20th century. This beautiful mountain, friends, 10,000 feet high, on top of a beautiful lake down here, Spirit Lake, began to bulge northward, 500 feet, shaking, trembling. Geologists were shocked. They said, get out of here. Something awful is going to happen. They had no idea of the magnitude of this catastrophe. All of a sudden, it blew out northward. I'm talking about hundreds of millions of tons of superheated rock and mud blew out to the north and hit Spirit Lake. Now, I'm sorry, I have a hard time imagining this. I'll tell you anyway. Hit Spirit Lake with billions of tons of mud, and it created a wave 850 feet high that ripped off a million trees off the opposite mountain and dashed them down into the valley. And friends, it was thousands of times greater than the atomic bombs that fell in Japan. Here's what the mountain used to look like. Here's what's left right here. I say, Lord, help me out now. Help me. Now, here's what it looks like today. I've had the privilege of being there since the explosion. It's like the surface of the moon. I mean, for thousands of square miles, every tree is totally stripped of its vegetation. Everything dead, including 62 people who were miles away with cameras. Really? Well, we found some film in a man's camera who had died. And here's what he saw. All of a sudden, the volcano explodes northward, not front, not up, out, northward. Okay? Uh-oh, look out. I think I'll start running. Too late. I mean, the blast is 200 miles an hour. 300 degrees Fahrenheit. You're dead. Oh, it's too... I can't imagine this. I just can't. And by the way, at the same time, a satellite was flying overhead in outer space and took pictures. See right here? Yeah. By the way, the state lines were added to the picture later. And folks, the blast is now moving eastward. Look, oh look, it's covering all the way over to Idaho, down to Montana, and it went all around the world within the following weeks. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed at this. You see this man down here? That's what the layers have formed as the ash burst out of layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And then a little while later, another blast and another layer on here. And if you didn't know what happened, you would have thought this would take thousands and millions of years. But now we know better. Catastrophism. The depth of a deposit is not a factor of time at all, but of what? Of the magnitude of hydrodynamic forces involved. So that something could be buried hundreds of feet down. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. I am amazed. See that valley? All these layers formed, and then an outrush of superheated water created a Grand Canyon scale 1 to 40 in hours. You say, I think I see the picture, sir. The Grand Canyon of Colorado, with all these layers that were formed rapidly, see, by the masses of mud sweeping this planet Earth month after month, layer upon layer, billions of creatures buried, smashed, fossilized. And then what? As it lifted up above the ocean, remember, Psalm 104, it cracked open at that point, and the outwash of waters gouged right down through that soft, unconsolidated mud to the ocean depths below and left a canyon in less than 2 years. Wow. Well, here's the million trees that got dashed down into the valley, into the lake. And the lake rose 300 feet higher than it was. And two of my friends decided to take a look at this. I mean, look at the trees going vertically as the heavier part of the root system goes down first. Okay? You'll practically have a new forest. So two of my friends decided to get scuba diving equipment and go down into Spirit Lake and find a vast forest of hundreds of thousands of trees, friends, like this. On top of each other, vertically. In Yellowstone National Park, you know, they show you layer upon layer of vertical trees. They say it took millions and millions of years. No way. The massive transformation of that region through the catastrophe of Mount St. Helens. You say, what's that, sir? Who would like to guess? The Titanic. Did you know that we're about to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the building of the Titanic in 1912 in Great Britain? The greatest thing ever built by man to move? The pyramids are bigger, but they don't move. The Titanic was the greatest ever built. And they had a vast, arrogant spirit. We're going to build something that'll sweep across the Atlantic in record time to New York City. And we're going to not even bother with lifeboats. It's unsinkable. I mean, one lady got on ship and said to the captain, sir, can the ship sink? And he said, ma'am, not even God can sink this ship. Don't say things like that. It's almost like God saying, oh, really? Watch me. Now, you know what we did? We went down to the bottom of the North Atlantic, 11,000 feet down a few years ago, and found the ruins of the Titanic cut in half, split in half, with thousands of pots, pans, dishes strewn all over the ocean floor. And this machine, you know, had a camera on it and floodlights. You've heard about this. And guess what they did not find? Not one human skull or tooth or bone. Not one. Of the 1,500 people who went down with the Titanic, 700 survived. 1,500 died. You say, why not? Here's what they discovered. No one who ever drowns in an ocean is ever seen again. Why not? Billions of scavengers immediately annihilate anyone or anything that has flesh. Gone. God does not allow a single fossil to be formed in an ocean basin today. Not one. The scavengers keep the ocean basins from becoming a garbage dump. And the same is true in the dry land, friends. Millions of buffalo roam the western prairies. Not one fossil has ever been found. You know why, don't you? When the great beast dies on the prairie, scavengers remove the flesh. Then the bones begin to deteriorate through changes of temperature, you see, and humidity, and return to dust, and nothing is left. But when you go out to that same western part of the world and you look, you see perfectly preserved enormous skeletons, fossils. Now, for instance, at Dinosaur National Monument on the border of Utah and Colorado, you can find skeletons of dinosaurs, enormous ones, all across this wall. They dug them all out and left them half chiseled out of the rock for you to look at. And I say, now, Lord, I'm amazed at this. How did these things get preserved like this? Now, you see these fossils here? Those represent fish fossils. Billions of them smashed, totally preserved in their dying agony. And how did they get there? They didn't all get sick one day, trust me. They were smashed instantly and cut off from oxidation, decay, and predators. Look down here. Coal seams. Millions of trees ripped up, transported, smashed, under pressure, carbonized. You can transform vegetation into anthracite coal in 1 hour with enough heat and pressure. Across the whole world, coal seams. Oil wells from the bodies, you see, of marine creatures trapped, covered over with sediment, which when punctured practically explodes, so recently were they deposited. And I say, Lord, now let me understand how this works. If I went to one of these fossils and had a conversation, what would he tell me? You know, that's recommended in the Bible. Did you know that? Now let's turn to the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, just before the Psalm 1 is Job. Listen to Job chapter 12. Job 12. Verse 1. At this point in the amazing book of Job, our hero of the faith has suffered excruciating agonies of loss and humiliation. He's lost everything. His property, his children, his health, even his wife said, curse God and die. And remember, three so-called friends appeared and said, sir, you are absolutely as wicked as you look. God would never do a good man what he's done to you. And Job became completely devastated. And he finally said to his friends, so-called friends, here in Job 12:1, truly, then you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? Now skip to verse 7. This is an amazing challenge right here. But now ask the beasts. Drop your textbooks, get out of your graduate schools, and go and look for yourself. Let's join Beast Theological Seminary here. That's the faculty. And let them teach you. And the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. We've got birds on the faculty here. They're going to tell you something you never know otherwise. Oh, look at verse 8. Or speak to the earth. Be a paleontologist, a geologist. Go out and look. Start digging. And let it teach you. Let the fish of the sea declare to you. Are you ready? Verse 9. Among all these, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Thank you, God. Thank you. You see, that's the genius, friends, of the modern creation science movement that under God and His providence was launched about 50 years ago. And now we have enormous, powerful organizations like Answers in Genesis, Institute of Creation Research Society, etc., all over the world, who are beginning to see with both eyes open, connected with brain, at what's really there. Catastrophism, not evolution. Creationism, not evolution. Genesis, not human opinions. God's Word that never fails. And I say, Lord, now I'm going to do that. I'm going up to this dinosaur skeleton here, and I'm going to say, sir, how did you get there? Tell me your story. And the dinosaur has to answer because it says so. They'll teach you. And he'll say, sir, I can see you have a Bible and that you really believe it. So let me tell you my story. I just don't understand what happened, really. I was minding my own business, eating my swamp vegetation, when all of a sudden a huge mass of sediment-saturated waters arose in the ocean and instantaneously cut me off from oxidation, decay, and predators, and entombed me as a part of the earth forever. Thank you. That's right. Catastrophism. He was buried instantaneously. Wow. Thank you, God. That's why, by the way, you don't find a billion human fossils anywhere. Because when they drowned, in the final week before the flood struck the earth, remember? Until the ark, the door of the ark was closed and all the animals were in, and the flood had destroyed all human beings outside the ark. They were annihilated by scavengers. Forever. A billion people, perhaps. And I say, Lord, that's amazing. If animals had a voice to speak to us today, the fossils, I think here's what they would say. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we didn't do anything wrong. You humans destroyed the world. That's right. And the animals suffered for it. And I say, Lord, I desperately need to see the world through your lenses, your perspective. Creation, catastrophe, the fall, the curse. Help us, dear Father, to depend upon you for mercy, for your loving care, through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world in spite of our depravity that he sent his Son to die for us and pay in full the penalty of sin we could never pay, and make it possible for us by simple faith to enter into his heaven forever and ever. I say, Lord, we wrecked the world, but you came to save us. Thank you for your grace and love. Friends, it's been a joy to share with you these days together. May God enable you, each one, to reverently, patiently, prayerfully search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. May God bless you.